really exists to help Jewish people become followers of Jesus, become part of the global church, really. So we're very much a mission organization. We've been around for 175 years, so one of the oldest Jewish missions in the world, in fact. What people fail to realize is that we are an unreached people group, Jewish people. Less than 0.01% of Jewish people in the world actually embrace Jesus as Lord and Messiah. So our need is great to have the Great Commission brought back to us.
There are approximately 110,000 Jewish people in Australia. The majority live in Sydney and Melbourne. Every one of them needs to know Jesus as their Messiah, and very few of them do. Outside of Israel, Australia has the highest number of Holocaust survivors per capita in the world. Rachel and I can relate to them, as both of us are children of Holocaust survivors.
My father, who was a Holocaust survivor from Romania, thought it's best for us to move to Israel. But looking back, we now realize the reason for the move was not only to escape anti-Semitism, but for her whole family to meet Jesus there. I personally became a believer at the age of 18, right before enlisting in the Israeli army. Later, I found myself compelled to share my faith so other Jewish people might know Jesus too.
During the week, we focus on ministering to Jewish people 101. We also hold special evangelistic events as we celebrate Jewish holidays and focus on their connection to Jesus. On the weekends, we focus on speaking in churches about the Jewish roots of the faith. Our most popular presentation is called The Gospel in the Passover. The Jewish roots of the faith are important and relevant for all churches, whether or not they are located in Jewish areas.
There's a priority given to Jewish evangelism in Scripture. The Apostle Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." This is God's heart. He gave the message of redemption to the Jewish people first, so they might be able to spread it to the rest of the world, which they did in the first century. But most Jewish people today think Jesus is for anyone else but for them. Some Christians think that way too, but it's not the Bible's way. Jewish people need Jesus in order to be saved. So we need to bring the message back to the original messengers. That's why I think Jewish evangelism should be something every Christian person takes interest in and helps in some way, by praying for Jewish people, by witnessing to Jewish friends and neighbors, and by supporting a Jewish outreach organization like ours.
We hope that you would consider supporting the work of International Mission to Jewish People here in Australia. You can support this work in prayer, you can support it financially, and Mark and Rachel would greatly appreciate your personal support.
Shalom. Shalom. Much better, much better. Well, it is a great pleasure to be with you again. My name is still Mark, and we're still serving in Australia, so it's great to be back to share with you the gospel and the Passover. Now, some of you might be wondering, what's Jesus got to do with Passover? Passover's Jewish. Well, so is Jesus. And not only did he celebrate the Passover every year while he dwelt among us, but I think he is clearly pictured in all the symbols of Passover, as well as the story of Passover itself. For the message of Passover is the promise of redemption, and the story of Passover is the story of our liberation from bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. It is my hope that you will see this presentation as more than an explanation of a commemorative meal, but that you'll view it as I do, as an object lesson of the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you look closely, I believe you will see his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the promise of his return. Now, if you have your Bibles with you or a Bible app, I would like to invite you to turn now to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and I'll be reading verses 7, 8, and then skipping down to verse 13. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." And moving down to verse 13, they left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Now, the first night of Passover is the beginning of a seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, a small piece of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise and become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time, as a way of saying we want to break the daily sin cycle, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. And that is why in many Orthodox Jewish homes, for 6 weeks prior to Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We remove all the cakes, breads, cereals, Vegemite, anything that contains any leaven or yeast. Now, this is generally the work of the woman of the house. But did you notice Luke says Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover? Well, perhaps this is because in Judaism, it is the man who has standing before God, not only when it comes to praying, but when it comes to ceremonial preparations as well. And so if you think about it, that means the man should be doing the cleaning during these 6 weeks. There's got to be a loophole here somewhere. Ah, I remember now. Our rabbis have come up with a terrific solution to the problem. They explain it like this. Now, true, the house is spotless because the woman has spent the last 6 weeks cleaning and removing every speck of leaven. Well, almost every speck, that is. You see, she's taken a few crumbs and she's hidden them somewhere in the house, and it is up to the man to find them. So the night before Passover, he returns home and he takes up some rather unusual looking cleaning tools. They include a napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. And he goes in what we call bedikat chametz, the search for the leaven. Now, where could those crumbs be? Anywhere. In the basement, up in the attic, behind the refrigerator, anywhere. But fortunately, she has been good enough to hide them exactly where she hid them the year before. So finally, the husband discovers the crumbs, and with a very steady hand, he sweeps the crumbs into the spoon with the feather, but he is not allowed to touch them because they do represent sin. Instead, he wraps them up in the cloth and he takes the bundle down to a large bonfire in the courtyard of the synagogue where all the men of the congregation have gathered, and each throws his bundle of leaven into the flames. And then he returns home where he proudly proclaims, "Now I have purged my house of all leaven." But just to be certain, he has made all manner of leaven, which I have neither seen nor removed, be considered null and void, and as the dust of the earth. Amen. Well, the house has been cleansed, and the home is now ready for the Passover celebration. My ancestors were instructed to eat the first Passover with their sandals on their feet, their loins girded, and their staffs in hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. But today we sort of recline and relax on pillows at the table. For you see, in Mid-Eastern societies, only the redeemed could recline at the meal, at the table. Only the redeemed. Now, on Passover, the head of the household would put on special ceremonial garments. He would wear a white robe called a kittel, and it is white because in Jewish tradition, white is the color of royalty. And you may have noticed that Jewish men often pray with our heads sort of covered with a yarmulke or a skullcap. Well, this is out of reverence for God. And on this particular evening, the head of the household may choose to wear a mitre. And so he'd have the white robe, the royal robe, and the symbol of a crown, because on this evening, the head of the household is king. Well, it's nearly time to start the Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word which means order, because the Passover celebration follows a specific order of service, and that order is recorded in this book called an Haggadah, which means a telling. It contains a Passover liturgy, some songs pertaining to Passover, and some graphics pertaining to Passover. Well, let's see, everything is about ready. And there is a customary greeting at Passover, let all who are hungry come and eat. Well, I'm not really going to serve a great meal this morning because Daryl couldn't convince me that you have a kosher kitchen. But just the same, the invitation stands. Come celebrate the Passover with us. Now, the Passover begins with the lighting of the candles, and this too is generally the duty and honor of the woman of the house. So I'd like to invite Rachel to come forward and be the woman of the house this morning.
So I'm going to recite the blessing in Hebrew and then translate that into English. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidshanu Bemitzvotav. Blessed art thou, O Rabba, King of the universe, who sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us to light the Passover candles. Amen.
Thank you. Now, it's very fitting that a woman should kindle these lights, for it reminds us that the Messiah, the light of the world, will come not from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman, and by the will of God, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, a light to light the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Amen. Passover isn't just a meal, it's a banquet. And it isn't just a service, it's a ceremony. And while a meal or service might take 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration might take a total of 4 hours. But don't worry, we'll let you go before then. During this time, each adult drinks from his cup and refills it 4 times. Now, the first time is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification, then the cup of plagues, and then the third cup, the cup of redemption, which is the focal point of the entire evening, and then the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel. It is with the first cup, the cup of sanctification, that the host offers a blessing for all the rest of the service to follow. Holding the Kiddush cup aloft, he offers praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Well, the service has begun, and the youngest child present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she asks the traditional 4 questions, which are found in the Haggadah. They are chanted, and I've also asked Rachel to be the youngest child this morning and to come and recite that question for us.
Yeah, so the questions are being recited in Hebrew. I will say that in Hebrew, and Mark will translate for us. The first question goes like this.
Which means, why is this night different from all other nights? And those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. He redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. But Passover imparts more than God's message of redemption. It imparts God's means of redemption. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb and to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones and to apply its blood to the doorposts of their homes. First to the top doorpost, the lintel, and then to the 2 side posts. And because of their obedience to God and because of their faith in the effectiveness of God's provision, they were spared the ravages of the 10th plague to befall the land of Egypt. For when the angel of death saw the blood on their doorposts, death was forced to pass over. And that is where we get the name Passover. In Hebrew, Pesach, the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the houses of Israel because of the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. And what a mighty act of redemption this was. But what a picture of an even greater redemption that was to come through the sacrifice of another lamb, the Lamb of God. For just as none of the bones of those first lambs were broken in their death, so none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of their homes, so each one of us must apply the blood of the Lamb of God to the doorposts of our hearts. Well, the child asks another question. On this evening, why do we eat only unleavened bread? And we explain that our ancestors, in their haste to leave Egypt, had to take their bread with them while it was still flat. And so one of the items on the Passover table is this one called the matzah tosh. Inside the matzah tosh are three layers of unleavened bread called matzah, each separated from the others by some cloth. And during the Seder, the head of the household removes the middle layer, recites a blessing, and breaks it in two. He sets one half aside, and he gives the other half a special name, the Afikomen. Let's try saying that together, all right? Afikomen. One more time. Afikomen. Excellent. There'll be a quiz later. Now, that is not a Hebrew word. It is a Greek word, and it means that which comes later. Well, that is precisely what happens, for now the afikomen is not eaten. Instead, it's placed into a special pouch and hidden from view, buried. And no one else at the table knows where it has been hidden, but later on it will have to be found or the Seder will not be concluded. But for now, the child asks two more questions. On this evening, why do we eat only bitter herbs, and why do we dip the sop in salt water? Now, I must confess, we'd normally have a special plate for all these items to fit on that have a special place for each of these items. Now, the first item is called karpas, or greens, and we generally use parsley or lettuce, and these greens represent life. But before we eat them, we dip them into salt water, so that by dipping, we are reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. And this is chazeret. And we generally use an onion or horseradish root. And this reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. And this is maror, freshly ground horseradish. It's the Jewish way of clearing our sinuses. Now, you're supposed to eat about a tablespoonful of horseradish. Any volunteers? Do you know what happens when you eat a tablespoonful of horseradish? You cry. You have little choice in the matter. It's between the horseradish and your sinuses. And the horseradish usually wins. But like the chazeret, the moror brings to our minds how bitter life is without redemption. By way of contrast, we have the charoset. And this represents the mortar that our ancestors used when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh. It's made up of chopped apples, raisins, honey, and nuts, and it tastes delicious. Now, you may be wondering, though, why such a sweet mixture is used to represent such bitter toil. Don't worry, our rabbis have a terrific answer. They explain that even the bitterest labor is sweetened by the promise of redemption. And this is called the Chagigah, which is the name given to a special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. And we roast the egg, and that turns it brown. The Chagigah is a token of grief for our people, grief over the destruction of the Second Temple. And so during the Seder, it's broken open, sliced, broken up and passed out to each person at the table, and then dipped into salt water, which represents what? That's right, tears. But it's not only a token of grief, it's also a symbol of new life. Now, the last item found on the Seder plate is the Zeruah. It's the shank bone of the lamb. Passover is also known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb, and yet at Passover, lamb is no longer served. You see, the lambs that used to be the Passover were the Passover sacrifices. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, and so was the altar where the sacrifices were performed. And so from that time to this day, no sacrifices have been made. Instead, the Zeruah, like the egg, the Chagigah, reminds us of sacrifices which are no longer offered. Now, the presence of these two items, the egg and the shank bone, raises an important question. How is atonement possible? For the law of Moses states very clearly, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. But with no temple, no altar, no sacrifice, how is atonement possible? Well, once about 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man called Yochanan. You might know him better as John the Baptist. Well, one day, while baptizing people in the River Jordan, his eyes fell upon the form of another man. He declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how, atonement. But not through the sacrifice of the Passover lambs, but through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Well, we come now to the second cup, the cup of plagues. And in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in a sense, our joy is not complete. And so at this point in the ceremony, we diminish the contents of this cup as we remember the plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. We mourn their loss and express sorrow over their death and destruction. Pharaoh was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, but he said, "No, I refuse, I will not." Well, as a result, he brought death and destruction not only upon his land, but into his home. His son died because of his hardness of heart. And there is an important lesson in this cup. How often do we know God's will for our lives? And yet, how often do we say, "No, I refuse, I will not"? Well, let me give you a small piece of Jewish wisdom. If God's telling you to do something, do it. But as I said, Passover is a night of rejoicing, a night of thanksgiving, and a night to praise God. And I can praise God not only because the angel of death passed over our ancestors' homes, not only because the Lord redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, but because I have been redeemed from an even greater bondage through faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus. For through faith in him, I have passed over from death unto new life. Now, it is at this point of the ceremony that we normally have a sumptuous Passover meal. Well, hope you enjoyed that Passover meal. After the meal comes the most important part of the ceremony. After the meal, we come to the third cup, the cup of redemption. But the service cannot proceed just yet because something is missing. Earlier, something was broken, buried, and now needs to be brought back. Does anyone remember what it's called? Well done, the afikoman. And all the children will search for the afikoman, but only one will discover where it has been hidden. And once it's found, it's returned to the head of the household in exchange for a reward. And this could vary from house to house. It could be a dollar or a Porsche. But seriously, it's broken into smaller pieces, olive-sized pieces, and taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Now, does this look familiar? Well, it should, for this is the origin of the communion service of the Lord's Supper. And not only that, consider this. Where else can we find a clearer picture of our Messiah than in this custom concerning the afikoman? The fact that it is unleavened speaks of the sinless nature of our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. And our rabbis have laid down very specific regulations concerning the appearance of matzah. In the first place, that must be striped. Well, Jesus was striped, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, and with his stripes, we are healed. In the second place, it must be pierced. Jesus was pierced, as the prophet Zechariah foretold, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. But I can see our Messiah not only in this custom concerning the aphakomen, but in the matzatash as well. Do you remember the pouch from which the aphakomen was drawn? Well, there is quite a bit of disagreement among our rabbis about the meaning of this pouch, this mysterious 3-in-1. Some say it represents the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? Others say it represents the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the children of Israel. But why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? And still others tell us that it represents the three crowns, the crown of learning, the crown of kingship, and the crown of the priesthood. But why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? It isn't known. And none of these explanations gives a satisfactory answer. But why search for an answer? Why not just accept the answer that is clearly pictured in the bare design of the matzatash itself? There are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a triunity. And a Hebrew word which may mean just such a unity is echad. And it brings to my mind the words of God given to us through the prophet Moses, who declared, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the word used for one is echad, a unity. And at Passover, the head of the household removes the middle layer of this unity, of this echad. It is made visible while the other two remain hidden from view. As in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed upon his name. So why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? I believe because Yeshua, Jesus, was broken, buried, and then brought back. This is my body, which is broken for you and you and you and all of us. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the fruit of the vine at Passover is always red. And our rabbis tell us this is to remind us of that first lamb that was sacrificed in Egypt so that we might be freed from bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. In the same way, the blood of another lamb was sacrificed so that we might all be redeemed from bondage and slavery to sin. And it was concerning the cup of redemption, the cup taken after the meal to which Jesus said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant and my blood. The very new covenant promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah, who declared, behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their forefathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I will put my law within them, and upon their hearts will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so the broken piece of the aphakomen and the cup of redemption are taken together, not only in remembrance of the body and blood of that first Passover lamb, which was sacrificed again so that we might be redeemed from bondage and slavery to Pharaoh, but for all of us, in remembrance of the body and blood of that lamb that was sacrificed so that we might all be redeemed from slavery and bondage to sin. We come now to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel. Now, all of you know a Hebrew word, but I don't know if you know that it is Hebrew. The word is hallelujah, and it means praise the Lord. Well, the first part of that word is Hallel, which means praise. And this is the cup of praise. But there is one last cup which we have not told you about. This is the cup of Elijah. This is a cup from which no one drinks. In fact, in many Jewish homes at Passover, an entire place setting is left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah, for Eliyahu Hanavi. But why? Why such longing for Elijah, for Eliyahu? Well, it is recorded by the Jewish prophet Malachi that before the Messiah comes, he would be preceded by the return of Elijah, of Eliyahu. And so each year, a child goes to the door, opens it wide, hoping the prophet will accept the invitation, enter the home, and announce the coming of the Messiah. Now, I know that Eliyahu, that is Elijah, has already come. For when Jesus spoke with the prophet John, he said of him, "If you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. The prophet, the forerunner, has come, and so has the Messiah. My Messiah is Yeshua, Jesus." Amen. Well, at this point, I'd like to turn it over to Pastor Darrell, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I think after that, Rachel will be up to share with you.
Thank you, Mark. Right now, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together. If you do not have one of our prepackaged, awesome unleavened bread and juice combo, put your hand up, we'll get one to you. May I invite you at this time, because it is a bit tricky for some people, to open it up. So open up the bread, open up the juice part. Just don't want to crack the bread. All right. And while you're doing that, allow me to continue on from Mark's reading in Luke, picking up at verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Verse 19, he took the bread. He gave thanks, like we give thanks to God. He broke it, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." So I invite you now to eat the bread in remembrance of Christ, the man God who came to earth, who dwelled amongst us. So eat. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." He encourages us to do this in remembrance of him, in praising God. So let us drink to our Messiah, the one who came, who suffered for us, our Lamb. O Heavenly Father, we thank you for the symbolism of this meal, and we thank you that it is a symbol of a greater meal, a meal with so much depth and symbolism, and some of it we have seen here today. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that it is through the blood of your Lamb that we are redeemed. Father, we pray a prayer of thanks, a prayer of worship. But Lord, we also pray that we might take this opportunity to continue to root out the sin in our lives, the things that hold us back from you or puff us up. Lord, because we want true and deep relationship with you. So, Father, we pray that you would help us search ourselves to find those places of sin, to sweep them up, and to burn them off. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, I would like to invite Rahel to come and talk to us. Then I will talk some more, then we'll have some singing, and things will be good.
Probably as you came and sat down, you probably sat on one of those cards, or maybe not. But I'd like to invite you to take those cards out. I'm wondering if we missed any chairs. Anybody who doesn't have one? Well, actually, those who do have, can you wave it so I can see that you got it? Excellent. Beautiful. So if you notice that the card is perforated on one side, and if you're bending it back and forth on that perforation, that'll be helpful because we need you to tear it apart like this, and then you get one smaller card and one larger. The smaller card looks like a bookmark, and it's supposed to be that way. So hopefully we be honored if you keep this and with our picture on it, and use it, maybe put it in your Bible if you have a Bible at home, or if it's an app, then maybe you can put it on the fridge. Because hopefully the Bible and the fridge, those are places that you go every day, right? So we'll be honored if you keep it somewhere where it's easy to see. So you can remember to pray for us, for our ministry, so we'll see more Jewish people come to know Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. As you saw in the video, the major way that we spend the besides weekends when we speak in churches, during the week we spend time in meeting with Jewish people on a one-to-one basis, and sometimes in groups or in couples, and we share the gospel with them through scriptures and through our personal testimony and how we live life with God. And what the relevance that he has in our lives that can have in their lives. And I want to share with you just about one person. We can share with you lots of stories, but just one person. I just wanted to invite you to pray for Larry. Larry is a Jewish man. He's a scientist. That's what this profession is. And sometimes science can get in the way of things of faith. So we'd like to invite you to pray for Larry, that he would come to know Jesus as his Messiah and Savior. His wife became a believer who's not Jewish. She's Gentile. She became a believer about a year ago. And he has seen the difference that Jesus makes in her life. The way that actually we met his wife is at the funeral of a Jewish believer in Jesus that Mark performed. That Mark led to the Lord, he baptized him, and also his unsafe family asked him to perform the funeral, which is unheard of in many ways, because they could have easily gotten a rabbi to perform the funeral, but because they knew that Mark had a relationship with with their father, his name was Gershon. They really wanted Mark to perform the funeral. And that was also, it was a sad time for us, losing on this earth to our friend, but also we rejoice that he actually, he's with the Lord in heaven, and we'll see him again. But also was a chance to meet other people there at the funeral, his unsafe family as well, and also people like Larry's wife that introduced us to her Jewish husband. So please pray also actually for Gershon's unsafe family as we meet together with them, and also for specifically for Larry, that we'll have more opportunities to share the gospel with him, and for him to be drawn to, not necessarily to us, but to God's word as we share the gospel with him. And one way that you can remember to pray for our ministry and for people like Larry is by receiving our newsletter that it tells you encouraging stories of how God is using us in our ministry, and also how you can pray for specific people. So the other card is for you to fill out your information. We'll be honored if you like to receive our newsletter, so we'll be in touch with you and share encouraging things. How exciting it is if we ask you to pray for people like Larry, and the next newsletter that we send out, we say, hey, God answered your prayer, and Larry, well, didn't happen yet, but we pray that it's going to happen. Hey, Larry became a believer in Jesus, and you had a part in that by praying for him. So it's really encouraging to see when we ask people to pray for a certain thing, certain person particularly, and God answers those prayers. And you know that no matter, our ministry is in Sydney, so you don't have to come all the way to Sydney. Right here at home, Musselbrook, you can have an influence on the destiny of somebody in Sydney or somewhere else, because our newsletter will tell you it's encouraging stories of our colleagues in Israel, in Europe, in some other places of the world. So you can influence the destiny of someone all the way in Brazil. We have a new colleague that is going to start with our ministry in Brazil. So it's exciting to see how God can use us, no matter where we are, to influence somebody's destiny just because we pray for them. So we definitely will appreciate your prayers for our ministry, and definitely will appreciate allowing us to be in touch with you to share those exciting stories and ask you for your prayers. So you can fill this out if you like to receive our newsletter and give it to us, or actually, no, another way that you can be involved in our ministry is financially. There's a possibility, options of how you can give a gift to our ministry here on this card. And also on the smaller card, the bookmark, you can see a QR code. I don't know here, and if you're so familiar, actually, yeah, right here to come to church. I don't know if you needed to do that. Yeah, so that's everywhere nowadays where we go, we have to scan a code to register. Here you can scan this code, and in that way you can sign up for our newsletter online, and there's a possibility for you to give a gift to our ministry online here as well. So there's the chance to do that manually, or if you're more high-tech, then that would be for you to sign up for our newsletter. And also, we'll appreciate a gift to our ministry, so we'll be able to continue to share the gospel with Jewish people in Sydney or everywhere else where God is sending us to do that. I think Pastor Darrell will tell us how we can give the gift to the Ministry of International Mission to Jewish people. And Mark and I will be happy to talk to you at the end of the service, answer any questions you might have about what you heard this morning from Mark, or anything about our ministry and how you can be involved with us. Thank you so much.
All right, as we've just heard, obviously on the back of this card, you can do it that way, scan the QR code. Also up in the back corner, we'll have a retiring offering. If you have cash money on you and you think it's easier that way, feel free to drop it in the collection bag as you walk out the door. Barbie is getting out of the way of the collection bag. That's how excited she is. As our service ends, please feel free to give, or otherwise, please do consider giving to this great, these awesome people who are ministering to our Jewish brothers and sisters. All right, how about we sing some more? Well, no, we can't sing some more. How about the people up the front sing some more and we clap along?